Well, grace to you and peace from God, our Heavenly Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you. Appreciate that. Well, this is Pastor Rick's last day of vacation, so hopefully he and Robin have a good time today. And hopefully we'll have a good time here with God's Word. Amen. And Pastor Rick and I are so excited to start this new journey. In fact, as we look at the Gospel of John, you may want to turn to that because we're going to be in this book for a long time. Verse by verse, but it's a good thing. And we're in no hurry. So we're going to look today at John 1, verses 1 through 18. And Wednesday night, at the end of our service, we have Professor Pastor Gene Holloway speak Wednesday night. He did a great job. Awesome. But at the end of it, I've heard this happen to pastors, but never happened to me, where I'm ready to give the blessing, the benediction, and I felt God saying very strongly inside me, do not give the regular blessing. Do not do that tonight. So what am I supposed to do then? So I'm up here saying, you know, I'm not supposed to give the regular blessing, but I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And that's very scary, because wait on the Lord. And you wonder, one pastor waited 10 minutes before he started a sermon, waiting for God. And God did that on purpose to show the congregation and the pastor to depend on God and listen for His voice and don't do or say anything until you hear from God first, which is very hard for me to do. But anyway, I felt Him saying this. You're starting a journey with me, Jesus. And I want the congregation to get closer to me. In fact, for my children's message later in the other service, I got my big binoculars. I don't have the more expensive, smaller ones. I've got the old thing, big things. And, of course, this makes things in a distance come closer, look closer. And I felt God saying, there's Jesus' picture way down there. I can look at it, and it looks even closer through the binoculars. I felt like God was saying that so many in the churches in America, so many people in the pews, Sunday after Sunday, are so far from me that I need to give them binoculars to really see me, because they can't really see me. They think I'm an angry, unforgiving Savior. And they need binoculars of the Holy Spirit and my Word to really get a good view, a glimpse of who Jesus really is, that He's so forgiving and He's so kind. And we start this journey because John knew Jesus better than anyone else on this planet. And Pastor Rick had mentioned that Wednesday night, going through 1 John. So he knows things about Jesus that no one else does. So let's start digging in on this journey as we join John on a journey with Jesus. As today we look at, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Jesus, the one and only. And may through this series, may the Holy Spirit use this series, whether you're in prison, you're on the internet all over America, the world, or right here in Amazing Grace, that we start to get to know Jesus better. Not just learn facts about Him, but get to know Him better. Well, just some background about the Gospel of John before we even start off. The Message writes this as an introduction. In Genesis, the first book of the Bible, God is presented as speaking the creation into existence. God speaks the Word and it happens. Heaven and earth, ocean and stream, trees and grass, birds and fish, animals and humans, everything, seen and unseen, called into being by God's spoken Word. In deliberate parallel to the opening words of Genesis, John presents God as speaking salvation into existence. This time, God's Word takes on human form and enters history in the person of Jesus. Jesus speaks the Word and it happens. Love that. Forgiveness and judgment, healing and illumination, mercy and grace, joy and love, freedom and resurrection. Everything broken and fallen, sinful and diseased, called into salvation and deliverance by God's spoken Word. For somewhere along the line, things went wrong, and Genesis tells us a story how. And everything is in desperate need of fixing, like my car was. We all have things that need to be fixed desperately. By the way, just a side note, you know, I was in an accident in my car. I've been looking for a car. Well, Friday night, I was just ready to go to the ball game. I just got on the interstate, and my steering goes out. And I'm driving the car, and my steering wheel's at a 45-degree angle. That's not a good thing. And very loose, but anyway, I got it traded in, thank God, yesterday. But anyway, everything needs fixing. Cars, but our whole world, people, families need fixing. And Gene Peterson continues, and he says this. It's only the Word of God that fixes what's wrong in our world. And Jesus is the personified Word of God. Keeping company with these words, we begin to realize that our words are more important than we ever supposed. Saying, I believe, for instance, marks the difference between eternal life and eternal death and hell. Our words accrue dignity and gravity in conversations with Jesus. For Jesus doesn't impose salvation as a solution. He narrates salvation into being through his conversation, intimate personal relationships that John knew very well, compassionate responses, passionate prayer, and putting it all together, a sacrificial death and a glorious resurrection. So we don't casually walk away from words like that. And then, regarding the Gospel of John, another commentator talks about the fact that John has a different narration. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, right? You with me? Okay, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the Gospels, and they're about the history of Jesus, right? They talk about his death, they talk about who he is, they talk about the fact that how he was born, and all the history about Jesus. But John doesn't talk about his birth. He talks about how he's from the beginning, right? And John doesn't talk a lot about the history. He goes behind and underneath the history and explains what's going on spiritually, which is pretty cool. He goes underneath it and says, this is what was going on. And he uses the number seven a lot. He uses seven miracles as signs. There's seven I ams. Turn around and look at that post, that banner up there. See all the I ams? See, you got the I ams. That's all through the Gospel of John. I am. And I am is a very significant word, which is the same word for Yahweh in the Old Testament. Jesus said, I'm Yahweh. I'm God's Son. So John used it as very spiritually deep. And there's a lot of spirituality to John's Gospel because he knew Jesus better than anyone. So you have Matthew, Mark, and Luke written. And then later on, John said, felt inspired by the Holy Spirit, I need to go underneath and tell people what was going on. It's a very powerful book. And I think the theme is in John, the last chapter. So it's this, I write this to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. He wrote that, and it talks about the fact that it's all about believing. And you think about the Gospel in a nutshell, probably the best known verse in the Bible is what? John 3:16 in the Gospel of John. It's the only place it's written. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. It doesn't say go to church. It doesn't say just be religious. But if we realize that we are sinners and we are going to hell and we are lost without Jesus and we are desperate need of a Savior and he's the only way, but God has provided a way as a free gift. John writes about that. So a very moving book, very moving. So let's dig into it because we're going to talk today about Jesus, the one and only. The one and only. It starts off with saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word in Greek is logos or logos. We get the word logical from that, logistics from that. All the different studies, theology, zoology, L-O-G-Y, basically means in the days of the Old Testament meant the Word of God, God's powerful Word with the authority behind it, the power behind it. And in Greek thought, with all the big-wig philosophers, right, they had their philosophical schools, they would sit and they would chat for days and days about all the different theories about the universe and about life. And it was often called the logos, the divine thought, or undivine, whether it be man or God. What is the reason for all this? And they would rub their goatees and say, what is life? What does existence mean? Even back there, they would just do a lot of navel gazing, and they were known for it. You had Socrates and Plato and all these people. But the logos meant the reason for it all. What is the logic behind why we're here? What's the logic behind human behavior and temperaments and everything else? So John says, you know what? We've had the three Gospels talking primarily to Jews, and he knows a lot about Jewish thought. John says, but I want to write something to the Greeks and to the educated who don't know as much about the Old Testament but are interested in theories and the reason behind it all. And John's saying, I met the reason behind it all. You with me? He is the reason for it all. And a lot of times in church, we miss the boat. We're all busy doing all kinds of stuff, and we forget the main purpose is that Jesus died and rose again. He ascended on high, and he's coming back again for a people who will worship him and live and follow him as a disciple, not as a church member, come to church an hour, but walk with him, and live for him, and even die for him if necessary, that they have that kind of a close relationship like John had with Jesus. So he says, in the beginning was the Logos, and this Logos, or the Word, was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. The word in the Greek is archaic. We get archaic. It comes from that word. Archaeology, the study of things way back in the beginning. From the very beginning, Jesus existed. He was not brought into existence in Bethlehem. He became a human being then, but he always was with the Father, which is, I can't understand that. How could the Logos, Jesus, be there? But he was. He was part of the Godhead. Because in Genesis said, let us make man in our image. Who was God talking to? The Father, the Trinity. Within the Trinity, they were talking to each other, which I can't understand that. And there were three gods up there, three persons, one God, sorry. But it's something we can't understand. But he was from the beginning. Oh, that's so profound. How can that be? He's all through the Old Testament, Jesus is, which is pretty cool. He was with God at the beginning. Verse 3, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Jesus was present in creation. The Spirit hovered over the waters. God spoke it. Jesus was right there saying, amen, Father. He was there and saw it all. Now, can you imagine that? Jesus comes down later, comes and walks on this earth that he made, and the majority of people don't even get it, don't even recognize him, think he's a fraud. His own family, his own relatives think he's crazy. He's lost it. That he's fanatical. Something's wrong with him. And he made them. He made the universe. Spoke it with the Father. It's profound how Jesus could keep his cool, right? And not just go, you people. He had incredible patience, and John talks about this rejection. He says that he was in the world, verse 10, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, the Jewish people, and his own people didn't receive him. They thought he was crazy. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. You can't decide to become a Christian. Only the Holy Spirit brings it in. I can't say, well, just because I'm a Christian or a pastor, my kids will automatically be Christian, my grandkids and all that. It's a relationship that every person has to have with God and accept Jesus in their heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. And only the Holy Spirit enables and empowers that divine conversion, that transformation to happen, right? It doesn't happen on our own. It's not because I'm born in a family or anything or a human decision or a husband's will, the Bible says, only from God. But anyway, Jesus was rejected. So we should understand that just because we get rejected, well, he got rejected more than we were, right? We're not being crucified, but he was. So this is the one and only. And I get this all the time at work. Well, Jesus is just one of many prophets. Oh, really? Well, those other prophets are the beginning of creation? I don't think so. Only he is the one and only from eternity with the Father. We say that in the creeds, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, even the long one, the Athanasian Creed. I remember my church was so theological and so traditional, we said the Athanasian Creed on Trinity Sunday. And that thing, for those of you who don't know, it goes on and on. But the reason was people were denying the faith later on and making up stuff. And so this Athanasius said, I'm going to spell this out once and for all who the Trinity is. And he went on and on. But anyway, the point is there is only one, the one and only, and that's Jesus. Amen. Okay, now look at verse 4. In him, Jesus was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Jesus is life, right? Life emanates from Jesus. Physical life, but also spiritual life. His word is so powerful. When he would speak to the storm, what happened to the storm? Gone! Basically, the Greek, it's really cool. He gets up a boat. He says, peace be still. In the Greek, it says, hey, storm, muzzle it. Knock it off. Put a muzzle on it. Okay. And the disciples were terrified. They were more scared after the storm was calm than before because they go, who is this guy in the boat with us? Who is this guy that he just says, hey, knock it off, and the storm stops just like that? That scared him more than the storm did. So he is life. He is the resurrection and the life. One of the I Am's on that poster there. So life comes from him. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And the same word in the Greek means has not overcome it. People have been trying to destroy this Bible for a long time, for centuries. It's called there's one film called The Forbidden Book. This book has been forbidden because, oh, we can't have this. People have tried for centuries to stamp out this book. In fact, there's a book or the movie out, very violent, called The Book of Eli. But it talks about this, though, has an incredible message underneath all the violence that in that day, in that generation, they're trying to stamp out the Bible, and there's only one Bible left. And this guy was trying to get rid of it because he knew the power in the Word. But anyway, the point is, There's been an attempt to stamp out this word. But the darkness will not and has not and never will overcome it. The life of Jesus and the light that shines in Jesus. Well, then verse 6, there came a man who was sent from him, from God. His name was John. This is not the John wrote. This is John the Baptist. It gets confusing, all these Johns and everything. But he saw John. It's talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light, the true light that gives light to every man who's coming to the world. He's talking about John the Baptist in a different way than Matthew, Mark, and Luke do. He's saying here, it's not just about the baptism, it's about the fact that he's baptizing the light of the world. And that's another I am. I am the light of the world in that post. John the Baptist is going, this is the one. I'm getting people ready for him, not about me. And Pastor Rook will talk about that next week. But Jesus is life, and he's light. And the message writes this. It says, what came into existence was life, and the life was light to live by. And the life light blazed out of the darkness, and the darkness couldn't put it out. The life light, capital LL, was the real thing. And that's what we need to convince people. This is the real thing, folks, right? This isn't some little mandy-pandy little religious thing that nice little people do for an hour, but they really don't live for it and willing to die for it. This is the real deal. The real life, the real light that shines in the darkness and changes lives. And this light is supernaturally powerful. The most powerful force in the universe is the light of Jesus. Amen? It really is. It really is. And then if you go down to verse 14 of John 1, this word, again, remember that the Logos, the reason for existence, the reason for everything, the Logos, the logistic of the universe is Jesus. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The word flesh here in the Latin is where we get the word incarnation, incarnación in Spanish, incarnate, God incarnate. It's God in the flesh. So God says, people aren't getting it, who I'm like. I'm going to send God in the flesh. In the literal Greek, it means tenting out, putting on a tent and tenting out, camping out with people. So God says, I'm going to camp out with people for a while. I'm going to use a tent of a human body. And we're going to put God in a body, Jesus, and he's going to go down there, be human and divine at the same time, and show them what I'm like, because they're not getting it. There's a story of a farmer, the dead of winter around Christmas time, and these birds were freezing to death. And he opened up his barn, and he wanted the birds to come in, some doves, you know, and songbirds and all that kind of thing. And he opened up the barn, and he's trying to get those birds that are freezing to death into the barn, but they're scared of him. He goes, no, no, I'm trying to help you. You aren't getting it. You aren't getting it. You're not getting it. And he says, no, Come on, you dumb birds, I'm trying to save your lives. You don't understand me. You don't get... And he said, I wish I could become like a bird, and I could talk your bird language, whatever that is, and cheep, whatever, and become one of you and show you what my intentions are good. And then the Holy Spirit spoke to him, because he was a Sunday school teacher with little kids. He goes, that's what Christmas is all about. This is like a week before Christmas. He goes, God felt the same way about us. He goes, they're scared of me. I'm trying to save their souls. And they're running away from me. They're flying away from me. I need to become one of them and become one of them and show them what I'm really like, that I really am loving and I'm gentle and I'm kind and I'm merciful and I'm forgiving and I want to give them joy and I'm not trying to take away their fun. That's what this means. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I thought about singing all Christmas carols today because this is what Pastor Rick preached on Christmas Eve. Well, we're going to sing one today, but just only one. One church, by the way, in July had Christmas in July. They had Christmas trees decorated. They had garland all over the place. And see, you didn't have all the stress of worrying about Christmas gifts and Christmas parties. You just have fun with Christmas. And that was it. The real purpose of Christmas, you could celebrate and not have all the craziness that will be coming up before we know it that I want to talk about. Anyway, so the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And notice this, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus is full of grace and truth. What is grace? Grace is undeserved favor. And truth is truth. One time Jesus said, I came into this world. He's talking to Pilate just before he's going to be crucified. He said, I came in. My purpose to come into this world was to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate, in his mocking voice, said, what is truth? Come on. Nobody knows what truth is. And in the Latin, veritas. What is veritas? There is a truth. But Jesus came, and he not only told the truth, he is the truth. So he's full of truth. He's full of grace. Jesus is so full of grace. That's amazing. And then talks about verse 15, John testifying about this, John the Baptist. And then verse 16, from the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law came through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. He says it again a second time. But notice, as we've all received one blessing after another. Think about this, what your life would be without Christ. Would it be any different? Obviously it would, right? Can you imagine facing suffering without Jesus? Can you imagine facing divorce or loneliness without Jesus? Cancer without Jesus? Heart attacks without Jesus? Our loved ones dying without Jesus? Our kids falling away and trying to cope with that without Jesus? Our economy without Jesus? Anything without violence around us without Jesus? He is everything, right? He's absolutely everything. He's our lifeline. He's our all in all. And we receive one blessing after another, after another, after another, when we really come to know Jesus. In this journey in the Gospel of John, we pray that this will be a journey that you get to know Jesus better, that those binoculars of the Holy Spirit, you focus in on Jesus like never before. There's a golfer, I'm not going to say because it's not very popular anymore, but there's a golfer that when he's golfing and he's setting up his putt, he shuts out everything around, don't laugh, he shuts out everything around him, and he looks down the cup and he does this. He shuts out everything around him to focus on his one goal, is getting that ball in that hole. Shuts out everything. And the Holy Spirit is calling us to shut out everything, all the voices and all the junk around us, to focus on Jesus and Him only. And only be led by Him and be following only Him and not all the other stuff around us that is so easy. We're talking about distractions. I tell you, there's more distractions Sunday morning. Things happen. You wouldn't believe how many things happen right before service to try to distract us from worship. It is crazy. Even getting to church, if you had kids, it can be a nightmare sometimes with the kids getting to church. And by the time we get, nobody's feeding each other. All kinds of crazy stuff can happen to distract us from hearing God's Word. The devil will try everything to keep us away from the Word of God and experiencing Him, because he knows when we experience Him, lives change. Well, may we, on this journey, come to know Jesus and be a follower, a disciple of Jesus, to walk with Him, and even if necessary, be willing to die for Him, as all the disciples did except for John, were all martyrs in gruesome ways. All they were asked, just deny Jesus and we'll let you live. And they could not deny His resurrection. They saw Him rise from the dead, and they knew beyond a shadow of doubt that He was real and that He was the only Savior of the world. Jesus, the one and only. Amen. We pray. Lord God, we ask that You blow Your Holy Spirit on this book of John. Help us to get into it the next few months. Help us to get closer to You, Lord Jesus, to get focused on You, to fix our eyes on You, Jesus, and not let anything take it away, our focus from You. In Jesus' name, amen.